Good morning, everyone. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. If you could kindly read along with me, Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there were no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, and the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Amen. So chapter 12... is if we break it up real simply, we'll do it this way. Verse 1 through 6 is an account of proceedings that's happening, but then verse 7 through 17 actually is a repeating of these things. So what's happening is that John is re-clarifying or explaining verse 1 through 6 through 7 through 17. So these are not two different accounts. It's the same account. And so he does kind of a summary statement, 1 through 6, and then he explains a bit more what's going on from 7 onward. It's interesting. There are, generally in the Bible, there's two different Christmas narratives that we have in Scripture. We'll read through a few of them. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 at verse 34, this is what he says. This is the Christmas story. Luke 2, 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So, wow. So remember, this was a message given to Mary and Joseph. This is one of the Christmas stories, that this son, this little boy that comes into the world, he's going to create great conflict. Now, go to Matthew chapter 2. We have another Christmas narrative. Matthew chapter 2. At verse 16. And it says, and then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. So the Magi visit, the Magi realize they were tricked or Herod was tricked by the Magi. And so what does he do? He goes out of his way to kill every firstborn child. He's threatened by Herod. And so we see in these two narratives, obviously there's the other narrative too. The child is born, there's a manger and all these things. Most of us in our world, we celebrate Christmas in that way. A baby is born, the Savior of the world, he will be Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, all these things, which is true. But you got to understand, there's a whole other narrative of the Christmas story that really depicts conflict. It's really, really a microcosm of this great conflict of good versus evil. It's also a conflict and a narrative that's wrought with danger. It's dangerous. This baby comes into the world and it is extremely, extremely dangerous. And so John picks up on that narrative again. The same one that you saw in Luke and in Matthew, in Revelation 12, he basically repeats that same story, but now he kind of opens up the lid of heaven and we get to see exactly what's going on. And so there's this great sign appears in the heavens, this woman that's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, had a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She cried out being in labor and pain to give birth. And then another sign appears in heaven, and this great dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, all his heads with 7 diadems, his tail swept 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Remember what happens in the great conflict before the creation of the world? 1/3 of the angels fall with Lucifer. And so this is probably a nod to that. 1/3 of the stars of the heavens. And he threw them to earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her. But that's not what happens. So she gives birth to a son, a male child. Obviously, this is talking about Jesus. And it says, who is to rule? Now, the rule actually, my Bible says rule, but it's actually not a very good translation. The better translation is actually shepherd. And he will come and he will shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, when we typically think of rod of iron, it's not, we think, wow, you know, Jesus is going to open up a can of whoop ass or something, right, on all these people. That's not, remember, shepherds ruled with a staff. And this was basically, it wasn't really a judgment or punishment. It was just to keep the sheep in line and make sure that they get into the pen and all these kind of things. So I know, like, when I first read it, it's this depiction of this son is going to just, like, hammer these nations. No, he's going to shepherd these nations with an iron rod, with a staff. In other words, he's going to care for them, and he's going to gently lead them and guide them into the place they need to go. And also, the staff was also used for protection because it warded off the wolves that would come to try to steal the sheep. And so all these things happen here. So then, from verse 7, we get the picture, okay, this is what happens. So now he explains exactly what's going on. The second part explains the first part. In this regard, because if you remember going from Revelation 1 to 11, many times when John is explaining things, when he starts doing things, remember the angels reply to him with an answer, with answers that he doesn't even ask questions. And so now John is taking up that narrative, and he's answering the question, even though it wasn't really asked. But we actually asked it. He knows that the reader is going to be asking this question. What? What just happened? Well, what's going on here? What's this dragon? What's this woman? And so he actually is answering the question for us. And so he is now taking on the role of the interpreter, which in chapters before, it was actually the angels that were interpreting the events and telling John, this is what's happening. This is what's going on, even though the question's not asked. So this is, in other words, it's the same kind of literary style, but now John is in that place of speaking where the angel would speak before. And so he talks about these things going on. And then he says in verse 7, so remember it says that there's something happened, a sign happened in heaven, and 1/3 of the stars fell. Well, he tells them why. Michael, there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no place found for them in heaven. This is a nod to If you remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus, he says, I saw Satan fall like a star out of heaven. And this is kind of the same similar. Now, obviously, it didn't happen in Luke 10. That's not the picture. But Jesus is referring to a historical event that takes place where the enemy falls like out of the sky. Like a star out of heaven and was cast down. And we see how the beginning of hell or these kind of things or this conflict takes place. A lot of scholars believe that, you know, kind of, what's happening? Where does this happen? If you remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us, and it says there, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the next verse says, but the earth was formless and void. There was something happened. There was nothing there. The word is actually deep darkness was covering all of the earth. Most scholars believe that war that this is talking about here with Michael and the angels took place in that time. And then after that war had taken place and there was a rebellion from heaven, so he was cast down, then God said, let there be light, and creation came into effect. And so you see, I mean, if you want a timeline in that regard. Now, obviously, it doesn't really fit into our human mind because we can't grasp these kinds of timelines. But it's the idea, and this is how it kind of unfolds in this place. And so a third, and if you have questions, you can go to Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. We'll talk about that a little bit more in depth. And so he gets to this place, and it's an angel that casts war. The great dragon was thrown down, and he says, and he uses this phrase, and the serpent of old. Now, in our modern time here, we have very easily and very skillfully connected the serpent of Genesis with Satan and with Lucifer. It's common knowledge for us. Anyone that's grown up in church had any understanding, we understand, oh yeah, this is the serpent of old. This is what it's talking about. But in John's time, that was not an immediate connection. There wasn't a common knowledge that this dragon or Satan actually goes all the way back to Genesis. And so John is doing some teaching here. He says, oh, remember that serpent of old, the devil, and Satan, and now who deceives the whole world. And so he's making a connection here with all the way going back to Genesis about the serpent that deceived Eve and Adam in that place. And let's go back to Genesis a bit. And you get understanding why John is receiving this revelation of this woman. Because remember, the fall of man happens here. This is Genesis chapter 3. Look what it says, verse 14. Well, 13 it says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then this is the curse. The Lord God said to the serpent, to the devil, because you've done this, now he's speaking to the serpent here, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And then to the woman that goes on. Now, let me make a commentary a bit here, okay? I think it is no coincidence, and I speak to all the ladies that are here. I think there is no coincidence that you are living in a world where you are marginalized. It's a fact, okay? Women throughout history have been treated less than human. And now in our modern day, there's equality and all these things, but is it really? Women still do not achieve the ranks that most men do. Some do, but the numbers are so small, especially compared to there's more women that populate the earth than there are men. And yet in that, women get paid less. I'm talking about in a modern setting, get paid much less than men for same education, for same skill sets and all these things. And so there is a demonic assignment against women. I mean, it's amazing how that manifests. And I'm sure, I mean, I'm a man, okay? And so I understand a little bit, but I'm sure you as a woman that are here, you're listening to this, and it resonates with you because you experience this life around you. Now, I mean, you take that into consideration, and then you take into consideration different cultures. You know, we are more evolved and more modern in these things. Take into consideration different cultures, and the subjugation of women is even more drastic. You go to Africa or a lot of the Muslim nations and, you know, Sharia law and all these things, you realize, man, there is a demonic assignment to subjugate women. I mean, it's crazy. And the crazy thing, a part of that too, is it's also prevalent in the church. In the church, there is a major demonic assignment to subjugate women, to take them from the place where they ought to be. I mean, it's just a common thing. And so what is this battle? Where does it stem from? It goes all the way back from Genesis. It happens in that place. We see this onslaught that occurs, and he says there is going to be enmity between the devil and the women. Now, this is kind of the prophetic side of it too, because ultimately it's actually the women that undo the enemy. And so we see how that works. And if you think in this context, it's like preemptive strike. The enemy knows the danger of our female sex and the power within that they have. And so he goes out of his way to destroy that. I mean, just out of his way. Very much the same way in that the enemy knows that Messiah is coming. So he tries to kill off all the male, the males, babies under 2 years old. And so he goes about, it's an attack that the enemy operates in to have people, in this case the Messiah and others, to get them out of the releasing their full potential in their life. It's a demonic assignment. And so we see how this works, and the woman's going to play this role. I personally believe, this is my own kind of feeling, I personally believe that one of the great end-time revivals that's going to take place is going to be among the Muslim world. And amongst this end-time revival, it's going to be because women begin to stand up. And women begin to have a voice in place where they're subjugated and have to wear all kinds of veils and cover themselves, you know, where everything about their womanhood is denounced. And so there's going to be a moment of time. I believe there's a moment of time where the women in those religions, in those cultures, begin to rise up in a very gracious way and overturn a demonic mandate. Now, that's my personal feeling, okay? And so you're not going to read that anywhere else, but it's just a sense that I have. Because it's going to crush his head, but it's going to bruise his heel. And I think what's happening these days, in terms of the inequality and all these things, there's a bruising of the heel that's taking place. But also in that same vein, there's also a crushing that's happening, and eventually that will happen into the fullness. And so, okay, so let's go back to this thing. And so here's this woman now, and this dragon, and they're waging war with each other. And so then he hears a loud voice from heaven. Now, the salvation and the power, and this is verse 10, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And verse 11, and they is us. This is talking about Israel, talking about the church. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. In other words, because of the finished work of the cross. The only power that we have to fight the enemy is the power that Jesus Christ gives us through the cross. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and he gives it to us now. And so they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. So what's really the final conflict or the final battle that is martyrdom. The power that the church has, the power that the enemies of the enemy has, is actually martyrdom. We don't love our life even to death. It's quite profound. In other words, during this battle, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be some cakewalk. It's going to come to a place where we love to die in that way. Paul, going all the way back to Corinthians, he says his own way. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul understood the battle that's raging right now. And in that context, every time you die to yourself, you die to the things of this world, and you live for Christ, you've won a battle. Something is happening in the midst of all these things. And so it's because they did not love their life even to death. And so for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And then another woe comes, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. So what happens is, the accuser of the brethren, so the enemy is accusing the brethren day and night before the throne of God, oh, this person, and so on and so forth. Well, now he loses the power to accuse the brethren because of the sacrifice of the cross. And so now he changes, he flips. Now, it doesn't mean he stopped accusing, but now the major role of the enemy is to deceive the nations. And so he comes, and that's kind of what he's doing now. He's the deceiver. He's still the accuser, but the power of accusation is gone. In the sense that now, because of the cross, he accuses us, it is meaningless. And this is the beauty of it all. It is absolutely meaningless, his accusation, because who is absorbing all that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy brings accusation against us, and it's probably correct. Yeah, this guy messed up. You know, Jackie did something wrong. He sinned and whatnot. But the Lord, the God, the judge, doesn't look at Jackie. Now he sees Jesus. So now Jackie is hidden in Christ. And so the enemy still accuses us, but the accusation carries no weight. There's no power because of the cross. And so we stand in this place. Now, it's probably good to put another little nod in that commentary there, to say that we need to be careful every time that you accuse a brother or sister in Christ, you're also doing the devil's work. It's like, oh, crap. You know, every time you come very contentiously, and I mean, this is a kind of a fine line, you know what I mean? Because it's talking about this judgment. Now, the Bible actually, when it talks about judging in those things, the Bible doesn't necessarily say it's bad. The Bible is really talking about judging in terms of hypocrisy. You see a speck in your brother's eye, and there's a log in your own eye. The Lord has a huge thing against hypocrisy, but we as human beings, we judge, and the Lord understands that and things. But we're not to be hypocrites. And in the same way, we got to be careful to be that we accuse other brothers and sisters in the faith. Because when we begin to operate in that way without evidence or without the biblical command is actually two or three witnesses with you, and we operate in that realm, then we are committing a sin. And worse than a sin, we are now doing the enemy's work. And so we should be very mindful in our lives not to be doing that. Remember David, when he was approached by Saul who wanted to kill him, David says, man, I ain't touching God's anointed. I'm not getting anywhere near that. And so he still warned Saul. Remember, he threw his spear, and it caught, when he woke up, it was the end of his robe. And so Saul understood, oh, I should not be doing this. But yet at the same time, David, he knew, he had a good heart. He says, I'm not gonna lay a hand on God's anointed. And so he doesn't. But he lets Saul know that he's doing something wrong. Do you see that fine line that's happening there? There's this aspect like, I'm not touching God's anointed, or I'm not going to harm him and do that thing, but he's going to know in that regard. So it's not just talking about not doing anything, but it's doing it in a way that gets the message that is somewhat honoring in that regard and is respectful. But yet, at the same time, the message is very clear. I think that's a skill. I think it's an art that God brings into our lives. And so he called, all these things happen, and now another woe has come, because he's saying, like, you know, earth, tremble in fear, because the devil has come down, and he knows he has a very, very short time. You know what happens when you have a very short time? You go crazy. I mean, most of you guys wouldn't do this, but have you ever watched cage fighting? Some of you guys, you know, UFC, MMA, some of you guys are like, huh, what is this guy talking about? Well, it's basically fighting. In a octagon, into a cage. And if you notice in these fighting, when it gets to towards the end of the fight and they know that it's down, even when you watch boxing or these things, and they know that they're losing the fight, They just start going crazy. I mean, they start wailing, and they, you know, it's like an extra breath, and they go after, and they usually get knocked out because they are too aggressive. In that same way, that's what the enemy is so aggressive now. We get to the end of the end. If Peter is standing in Jerusalem, and he's quoting Joel, and he's saying, in the end times, Joel says his prophecy, and he ascertains it to his time. I mean, if Peter is talking about the end of the world all the way back in Acts chapter 2, we are living in the end of the end times. And so in this place, the enemy is just wailing and going crazy. And you can see his activity so clearly now, whereas maybe in the past, I'm talking about generations past, he was much more subtle in his approach. Now, he's just blatant. I mean, the things that are happening, I mean, it's just crazy. I don't have enough time to talk about all these things. And so this is happening. So the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth. This is 13. He persecuted the woman and who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of its mouth and the woman so he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth, drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of the offspring who keep the commandments of God. And so you see this. And so now you have a kind of a nod to history that's kind of unfolding. The woman here in this picture is also Israel. And we see how this is manifest in things that happen. And so notice, it's quite interesting, the devil spews water out. Is it talking about the flood? I don't know. It could be. But the devil spews this water out. It's supposed to destroy the Israel nation. But what happens? God creates the earth actually to protect this woman, this nation in this regard. That's pretty significant. Especially we get the idea, we all know the term Mother Nature, the earth. We call it Mother Nature. It's a woman and a mother. And that's what actually protects the people of God in this way. It's kind of interesting play on words and imagery that John is laying out here. The dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who is the rest of her offspring? Huh? It's us. Now, some people would say, you know, dragon, all these things, the woes, trumpets. And, you know, I've said this myself too. It says, so what? What does this mean to me? Well, John says, this is what it means to you because the enemy has waged war against you. Now, we take central role in this book of Revelation. It's no longer all these things that happen in the heavens. It's no longer Michael and Gabriel and the angels and all these things. Now, the war comes into our yard. And he says, now, so he's done, the woman's, all these things happen, he can't change history. So now he comes to wage war against his offspring, and that's us. How do we know it's us? How do you know it's the people of God? It's those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's the church now, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're in a battle, we're in a war with the enemy, and we'll fight this battle until our time comes, every one of us. Amen? All right, so let's close our eyes. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they despised their life even unto death. So we see that picture happening. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, who can bring an accusation? Who can derail the brethren? And so on and so forth. And then he says, he concludes that thought by saying, we are more than conquerors. The victory that Paul is talking about in Romans is actualized in Revelation 12. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, our trust and our faith was on Christ alone, not in our ability to pray, not in our ability to discern, not in our discipline No, our strength comes from the cross. It's the blood of the Lamb that washes away our sins. It's also the word of their testimony. In other words, there's a boldness in offering our testimony to God. Now, this is not just a vocal testimony, but a living testimony. But they despise their life even unto death. The real victory over darkness in your life is when you surrender that life. Jesus says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, he says you'll gain. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so I want to encourage you in your battle, whatever you're battling right now, to die. I love Paul in Galatians 2:20. He says, for I am crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, but he lives by Christ who gave himself up for him. And powerful. So I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. I am now crucified with Christ. And so in this battle, whatever you're going on, I want you to actualize it in your life. Whatever battle is going on in your own life right now, I want to encourage you to die to Christ, that life may flow. You have a conflict with somebody, just die to that conflict. Suck it up. Forgive. Let go. Just die to it and watch God bring resurrection power. There's an issue going on with your spouse or with a boyfriend or girlfriend or something. Die to that. Be the bigger person and watch Christ resurrect. You're not going to lose. You're going to win. That's God's promise for us. And as we sing this song, let's just meditate on that.
God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. And all within me falls at your throne, majesty. I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. Royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. King of kings, majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. And all within me falls at your throne, your majesty. I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. Your royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. And earth and heaven worship eternal, faithful and true, who bought the nations, ransomed souls, brought this sinner near to your throne. And all within me cries out in praise. majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. Royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty.
As we go before the Lord this morning, let's pray. Let's ask God for the strength to die. This is one of the major themes of the Bible. That in God, if we're able or willing to lay it down, God says He'll raise it up. We die so that resurrection power can rise up. And so let me encourage you again. I mean, if there's some conflict or there's some warfare going on in your life, your family, some things around you, let's operate in the power of God by dying to ourselves. Paul writes about Jesus and how he accomplished this, and he says, let this attitude be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The text continues on talking about equality with God, and that's not so much part, but the idea that he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. So what did God do? So God then highly exalted him and gave him the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, on heaven and under the earth, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus empties himself, taking on the form. He dies to himself in that regard. And Christ and God raises him up. It's a pattern, biblical pattern. We die and God raises up. We die, resurrection power comes. If you don't like the word die, you can just use the word surrender. We surrender, and God begins to move, because He's in control now. And so if there's something going on in your life, ask God for the power to surrender, to die to that. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's pray for our church members and their families that are battling cancer. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to come and release God's healing word over their lives and their bodies. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are sick, but more than that, that they need to know Jesus. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our friends that have non-cancer-related illnesses, and let's ask God's healing word. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Sam Buchanan, Virginia, Angela, and Kevin. Let's ask God's hand upon them. Let's go to our mission prayer focus today. Let's pray for Indonesia. Pray for the Febe ministry, Pastor Selamat, his family. Pray for the church in Kupang, their ministry there. Ask God's Holy Spirit to continue to breathe his fresh wind. Pray also for Singapore. Let's pray for the church plant. And we're going through EG right now, Wednesday nights, and they have their Friday night meetings. Let's pray God will just continue to set the core group on fire. I mean, they're already on fire, but even more so. And that the Lord will just give us very clear instructions about the next steps. So let's lift up Indonesia and Singapore. Let's pray over our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, the youth, and the college group. Let's pray for our leaders, our pastors, and our volunteers in these ministries. And obviously, of course, we pray for the kids, the college students, and the high school students. Ask Holy Spirit to really grow them in faith and love and unity, and His hand would be on these ministries. Let's lift up. Let's pray for SP families and marriages. Let's pray for God's hand to be on the families at SP. Pray for love to continue to flow. If there's any hardships in marriages or whatnot, pray for healing and unity and restoration. And pray for protection of God's people over the enemy that wants to destroy families, has an agenda against families. And let's just cover them right now. Let's just cover this weekend before the Lord as well. Let's pray for Belair Robinson family, McDonald Road House Church meeting today. Pray for our two services tomorrow. I'll be preaching, starting the series on the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for the worship times. Pray for our hospitality ministries, Noah's Ark, the youth group. Pray for outreaches through this weekend and Monday. Pray for the Growing in Christ and Experiencing God classes that are going on today and other meetings that are happening. Let's just lift up the community during this time, ask for God's hand to be with us as we worship the Lord this weekend, that a real presence of God would flow. I understand there's a storm coming through Hong Kong as well. Let's pray that our service times would be protected so there wouldn't be any ambiguity about if service is going on or not. Let's just lift up. And lastly, let's pray for the retreat. Let's ask God to just put his hand over this community, that we would go, we would encounter God at our retreat. Every person would have a personal testimony of God's faithfulness and an expression of his love through that time. Pray for our church members that want to go to the retreat but are having conflict, scheduling conflict and work issues. Pray that the Lord would just take care of that. Cancel meetings, change schedules, whatever it takes, that the Lord would come. Let's pray for our church members that don't want to go to the retreat, that God would just move in their heart and change their heart, and they'd want to be a part of the community in that regard. Let's pray for our speakers, Tom Bonnard and Brian Kim. Let's ask God to continue to be with them and work out all the logistics for the retreat and all those things. And let's just ask God's hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the reminder, God, that our road to victory, Father God, is paved through the cross. Lord, your death and our death. And so I pray that you would lead us, God, and watch over us, Lord, in that regard. Father, I also just want to pray for a team, God, that's on their way to Beijing and North Korea. Lord, bless Tyler and Bo and Tim, God, and Connie and Eugene. Lord, use them, God, as they spend the week in North Korea this week. Watch over us, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, continue to breathe life into our community and help us to just receive your refreshing every day, God. We thank you. Bless us as we pray now. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow for our Sabbath service.